a series, for those of you who may be new here, we are in a series where we're working our way through the Gospel of Luke, one verse at a time, and today we come up to Luke 8, 40 to 56. Now this is another one of another story of Jesus healing miracles. We have a synagogue leader by the name of Jairus who has a daughter who is near death. And Jairus comes to Jesus and begs him to come and heal his daughter. So Jesus agrees. And the two of them are going along their way. And as they are walking to Jairus' house, another woman, completely full of faith, who for 12 years has had what we're told in the Bible is an issue of blood. And I don't know exactly what all that means, but I assume it means that, you know, she was bleeding a lot over the course of 12 years. And she, in faith, touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and we're told she is immediately healed. In fact, we're told that Jesus notices that the healing power has gone out from him, and he asks who it was that touched him. And typically, this passage is talked about from the woman's point of view, talked about from the disciples' point of view, or even from Jesus' point of view, and it is often a great sermon about faith. But today, especially since it's Father's Day, I would like to focus on the minor character of Jairus. Because, after all, he is right in the middle of all this story. He was a father who was looking out for the health of his child. Today is Father's Day. So we can learn a little bit, I hope, from what we see here from Jairus as it informs us about what it takes to be a great Christian dad. And I think for all of us here, if you're not a father, don't tune out, because this could be a sermon about what it takes to make a great Christian mom. And if you're not a father or a mother, maybe you could say this is a great sermon about how to be a great caretaker for someone else. So no matter what your position is today, child, spouse, parent, good friend, caretaker for a patient in our charge, pay attention today. So we're going to look at what makes today five things that make for a great dad, but you just apply it to yourself as well. Father's Day, first of all, we see what makes for a great dad is that he seeks Jesus without shame. He seeks Jesus without shame. Again, looking at verse 41, a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet. Now, all the things that make for a great dad, providing a good home, spending time with children, teaching them the important lessons of life, all of those things are made better when the dad seeks Jesus without shame. Do you agree with that? Like Jairus, we come to a place in our life as a parent where we are confronted by something, and it happens, something that we cannot fix ourselves. And like Jairus, we're going to want to have Jesus in our corner. Now, today is a special day for me, not just because it is Father's Day, but 35 years ago today, on this very day, I became a parent for the very first time. Sorry, Jennifer, if you didn't want me to give away your age. That's the little baby right back there sitting in the middle next to Mary Kay. The church that I was a part of when Jennifer was born was just a small little church, and they celebrated Father's Day every single year, like most churches do. But they had a deal where the youngest father or the newest father got an award. You can imagine I won that year. So I know now what I didn't know then, but what I did know then was that I didn't know much and that I needed a lot of help. One thing that I did know, though, was that I was not ashamed that I needed Jesus and I needed his words to help me be a great dad. So, what about you? Whether you're a dad or a mom or a caretaker. We read later on in Luke where Jesus says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory." So, let's not be ashamed of Jesus as a caring dad or a caring mom or a caretaker for somebody else. We come to this point in life where we just have to say honestly and with humility that we cannot do this on our own. And when we're honest with ourselves, we know that that we need help. And so we invite Jesus because we need his strength and we need his wisdom. So we seek Jesus without shame. The second thing that makes for a great dad is someone who brings Jesus into their homes. Somebody who brings Jesus into their homes. We read in verse 41 and 42, Jairus pleaded with Jesus to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. So good fathers not only seek Jesus without shame, but also bring Jesus into their homes. We don't know exactly what illness that Jairus' daughter had that was causing her to be so sick, but we do know that the battle was almost over. She was dying. There was only one thing that could be done. There was only one healer who had any power to do anything at all. His name was Jesus, and so he decides to let the master healer take a look. The truth is, the best thing that we can do, dads, is to bring Jesus into our homes early and often. No need to wait until somebody is dying. You know, Jesus really should not be our final act of desperation. Jesus should be our first act of invitation every single day. Our daily prayer should be, Jesus, help me today to be the best dad that I can be. Help me to teach my kids about you. By the way, that should be true of you too, moms, right? Help me to be the best mom that I can be. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, we read something that is specifically addressed to dads. It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Have you ever been exasperated? I'm sure that you have been. A feeling of intense frustration, of rage, anger, unfairness, and maybe even at the feet of your dad. And dads, I'd like to suggest to you that the more that you have felt exasperated yourself as a child, and this doesn't make any sense at all, but it's true. Studies have shown this to us over and over again. That the more that you have been exasperated as a child, the more likely you are to exasperate your own children. And we would think it'd be exactly the opposite, right? Because we would remember what it was like to be exasperated as a child. It doesn't make a lot of sense. But sometimes that one man in your life who is so much bigger, so much more powerful, so much in control of everything, he just, you know, lays down the final word, the final decision, the final punishment with no appeal. And we feel exasperated. The Bible tells us not to make our children feel that way. And so how do we break that cycle from one generation to the next? Well, what we're talking about here, by bringing Jesus into our homes. And how do we do that? Ephesians 6:4 tells us that we do it in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. That means that we are gentle teachers for our kiddos all the time. Not just when they mess up, but when they do things right. Gentleness under control. That's actually the name for meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. And that's a good description of what our dads should be in their homes. And that comes from seeking Jesus without shame and bringing Jesus into our homes. But it also comes, number three, from knowing the real master. And knowing that it's not us. Knowing the real master, that's Jesus, and knowing that it's not us. Here we get involved in the third person in the story, the woman with the bleeding illness who comes to Jesus for healing for herself. She comes up from behind him and touches the edge of his cloak, and immediately we see that her bleeding stops, according to verse 44. Now, usually at this point in the sermon, the attention completely changes to the woman and the dialogue that she has with Jesus. We're told that the healing power went out from him, that he immediately knew it, that Jesus wants to know who it was that touched him. And Peter comes back and gets involved and says, "Who touched you? Are you kidding in this crowd?" Because they were just massing around him. You can always count on Peter for some comic relief, right? The woman comes forward. She falls at Jesus' feet and admits that it was her. And Jesus tells her, "Go, your faith has healed you." Now, I'd like to bring the attention back to Jairus. Because let's look at these events. We don't often do this, but I'd like to force you today to look at these events that happen through his eyes. So he's got Jesus coming along with him. This is the last hope that he has for his daughter. And they're hurrying back to his house. And his daughter is dying. Timing is critical. He's rushing Jesus back. Just like an ambulance, okay? If he could have had a siren, woo, 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 that's what would be going on in his heart, in his head. Can you imagine his panic? His sense of worry for his own daughter? And then this woman comes up and kind of like steals his daughter's healing power. And then the whole procession just stops. You know, it'd be kind of like the ambulance. It just kind of parks. It's on its way. And he's worried about his daughter. And then somebody comes up from him, from the house, and says that the two most insensitive words that we see in the New Testament, don't bother. Can you imagine? Don't bother. Don't bother the teacher anymore because your daughter is dead. She's dead and gone. Don't bother. Now, at this point, Jairus may have been the master in his own house. He may have even been the master of the synagogue where he taught, but here, he is just a spectator. Dads and moms, sometimes the hardest thing to admit in very tough family situations, especially in these life and death kind of circumstances that we're faced with sometimes. Sometimes the hardest thing to admit is that we are not in control. You know what I'm talking about? Also tough to admit when we turn things over to our Master Jesus is that he is really the Master Jesus, not only to ourselves, but to many other people. I've often heard people say things like, my Jesus. And they say it with affection, they say it with intimacy, and certainly that's how Jesus feels to each one of us, like he is our personal Savior, right? You've heard those words. But the truth of the matter is that he's not only ours alone, he's everyone's Master and Savior. And sometimes Jesus moves in directions that are the opposite of the direction that we would have him move, as he did here with this woman. And I got to tell you, in this story, I'm really impressed with Jairus because we don't have him saying one word of complaint to Jesus, even though at this point his heart must have been broken. It's Jesus who tells him, you do not be afraid. And it's Jairus who faithfully follows Jesus, the Master, back to his house, even when, as far as he's concerned, the entire situation is completely hopeless. Right? So this leads us to the question of really, who is really the master of this relationship between you and Jesus? Is it you or is it Jesus? Do you see this relationship with Jesus as something that you pray and you kind of pull the puppet strings of Jesus so that he will do what you want him to do? Or in every single prayer that you have, is your prayer, not my will but thine be done? As he modeled for us in his own prayer and in his own life. Paul reminds us in Colossians 3:17, let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, let every detail in your life be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking the Father every step of the way. I want you to underline that word, every detail. Surely that means even the details of our lives when things don't go the way that we expect them to go. When our best to take care of our children, or if you're a caretaker for others, when your best as a caretaker for somebody else in your life is not good enough. And that's hard to come to that place for ourselves, for our family, for those that we care about. So yes, we seek Jesus without shame. We bring Jesus into our homes, and we admit, we know that we are not the real master that he has. But even when we have prayed all that and we come to Jesus for help and it appears that he has helped somebody else instead of us or that he has not helped us the way that we thought, what do we do then? We trust Jesus. Number four, we trust children to Jesus' care. We trust Jesus to take care of our kids. but we trust children to Jesus' care. We come to verses 49 and 50, and here's what we see. Someone comes to the house of Jairus, says, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." And hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." So how do we trust our children to Jesus' care? Two instructions were given to Jairus here. There are two good instructions for us as well. Don't be afraid, believe. Don't be afraid, believe. These are really two opposites of the same coin. Don't be afraid on the one side, believe on the other side. Believe means to believe, to trust in spite of the circumstances and in spite of your fear. It's not hard to believe when things are going well. It's not hard to believe when you're not afraid. It's hard to believe when you are afraid, because now you have to trust. And the more that you can trust, the less afraid you can be. Both sides of the same coin. They go hand in hand. So how do we really trust our children to Jesus' care? By understanding that we are not the only ones who love our kids. We're told that Jesus puts his power behind his love, that Jesus loves these kids too, and he has the power to love them in a way that we don't. In another gospel, in Matthew chapter 18:19, we read this. This is Jesus talking. "Be careful. Don't think these little children are worth nothing. I tell you that they have angels in heaven who are always with my Father in heaven." Did you know, and I'm going to tell you something that you probably haven't thought of, that this is, Matthew 18:19, this is the only reference in the New Testament to guardian angels. Every other place, the angels are associated with the protection of Jesus, or as the strength of God, or as the messenger of God. But in Matthew 18, Jesus tells us that children, who in first century Palestine were considered to be worth less than even a slave. Children had no rights. Children had virtually no value. And yet, they are so precious to God that they each have angels in heaven. Now, the concept that we have of protection for kids by angels is so different than what we usually think. We usually think of angels being unseen, invisible warriors, you know, that kind of surround us or surround our kids to keep us safe from harm. But what is it that Jesus tells us here? Where does he say that these angels are located? In heaven and with God the Father. Now, I want you to picture this for just a moment. It's like each one of these angels in heaven, next to God the Father, each one of these angels looking down, keeping their eyes on the children and letting God himself know when your children have a need. They are kind of like angel prayer warriors. That's how much Jesus cares for your children, that there are angel prayer warriors keeping an eye on your kids sitting next to God the Father himself. So what is it that is left for us to do? Our last point today, number 5, great dads, great moms, great caretakers do what they can do. You might think that's just obvious, but they do what they can do. You got to do what you can do. Here's what we see in Luke 8:55. Jesus has healed this little girl. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. So we come to the end of the story, and we see this great miracle take place. The daughter that everybody else said was dead is now alive and healed miraculously by Jesus. By the way, I love the way that Luke tells this story, because I'm thinking, and this is the way I have traditionally thought of this story, that, you know, the girl is laying there, Jesus touches her, this body that's now lifeless, that's dead, and, you know, how would we play it out in the movie? There'd be like a close-up shot of the girl's face, and then suddenly her eyes would open. Right? Isn't that how you would envision it? That's how I envision the movie taking place in my mind when I get to the... But that's not how Luke tells the story. What happens? She comes to life, and immediately, she doesn't open up her eyes, she stands up. It's like, she got so much life in her that she can't lay down anymore. That's a powerful thing. Sometimes, we need to do just the simple and faithful things that we're told to do. Here we see she stands up. There's no swaying. She just opens up her eyes. She's not just barely alive. She's all the way healed. And then like any good doctor, Jesus gives them a prescription for her follow-up care. What does he say? I love this. Feed the girl. Sometimes we don't have options. We don't know what to do. But then sometimes the command from Jesus is not something theological or even something spiritual. Sometimes it's just simple and physical. Feed the girl. And sometimes the most faithful thing that we can do, dads or moms or caretakers, sometimes the most faithful thing we can do is simply to do what we can do. And maybe that doesn't solve everything. Maybe it only gets us to tomorrow with no firm knowledge of what happens the day after. But we do what we can do. And sometimes simple actions are the best evidence that we have true faith in Christ. Later on in the New Testament, Jesus' brother James writes it this way in James 2:17. So it is with faith. If it is alone and includes no actions, then it is dead. Meaning that there is no such thing as faith without works, right? There's no such thing as faith without actions. If you got faith, you're going to have actions. The way you show your faith is by the actions that you take. So today, do you want to be the best dad you can be? Do you want to be the best mom that you can be? Do you want to be the best caregiver that you can be for someone else? Then start with this Jairus list. Seek Jesus with all of your heart. No shame. Bring Jesus into your home each and every day. You be the conversation starter about how Jesus has been important to you today. Make it a normal part of your conversation, just a normal part of what goes on in home is that Jesus is there. You know, thirdly, that there is a real master, it's not you, that his name is Jesus. And sometimes you then can recognize your own weakness in whatever situation it is that you are facing. Admit your need of Jesus' help. Fourth, trust your kids. Trust your children to Jesus' care. He loves them more than you can possibly know, and he has the power to put behind it. He has literally angels in heaven sitting next to God who are watching over your kids. And number five, do what you can do. Take action with your faith, knowing that Christ is behind each and every single move you make.